Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are we doing? All right. Let's open up to Acts chapter 20 this morning. So much to say. Drew, I worked at Texas Roadhouse for over 8 years. And never have I done what you've accomplished. So that's interesting. I'm trying to figure out if it was 15 apiece or 15. Oh, good illustration, though. Just some reminders. Today is the day of prayer and fasting for the lost. Skip lunch. Drink a cup of coffee if you have to. Think about those who you know who aren't Christians. Also thinking about, you know, the fact that Aiden and Kendra are leaving. Keep praying for them. It was really great to have him a part of distributing the Lord's Supper today. And it was awesome to have Braden up here, huh? You know, guy. Homegrown, kind of. And just was really excited about that. And because, I mean, he's another young guy that we're losing. You know, he's going over to college there in Bozeman, so you'd be praying for him as well. Okay, some less important announcements here. One important, let's see, so much to say, not enough time. Recently, I told you guys that the local RAND places here in town have slowly been trading away their Mountain Dew for Coke, and it's quite terrible. But after I preached that message, Micah Miller came up to me and said, "Hey, Mr. Tool, I work at the Pickle Barrel and we have Mountain Dew." I said, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that." So I grabbed a friend and we went to lunch the very next day on Monday at the Pickle Barrel and we got some Mountain Dew. And then that Friday at fellowship, Micah told me the owner sold the building. I don't have a job. So I am now again in search for a local place that sells Mountain Dew, okay? So that's helpful. On a more serious note, though, the message last week talking about the deceiver, Satan himself, with his accusations, but we have been acquitted by God. In my attempt to run us through Job chapter 1 quickly, in a rough paraphrase, I said that Job's sons were killed by people. When in fact the inspired scripture says that a wind came, shook the foundations of the house, their older brother's house that they were in, and the house fell on them and killed them. So to stay true to the scriptures, just wanted to give myself a correction there. I noticed most of you didn't notice, but for the sake of being true to the word, I wanted to make sure and correct myself there. So, okay, great. We've got the announcements, the updates, and the correction out of the way. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 here, and let's just read verse 35 says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you just marvel at your power and just really encouraged by the meditations today, just the wisdom you have behind the assembly, that those who share in a like precious faith and are like-minded, who have a fellowship in the Spirit, that we come together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as Brother Steve said, and as a reminder. And I just thank you so much for your wisdom in that, Lord. And you really are, there is no other besides you. And just the reminder that you have given us resurrection faith and that we will be raised on that last day if we remain faithful. So, Lord, another thing just really encouraged by is your teaching. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And this new covenant faith that we have really is one in which we imitate Jesus, who was willing to leave his place in heaven and come down to earth. Also, he could be hated and despised and afflicted and mistreated and be innocent and then pay a price for us that we were guilty for. So let's remember just how great that is for what you've done for us, Lord, and that the pattern that you've set for us is one that we would turn around and pour our lives out as well, that we would be, that it's more blessed really than a day to give than it is to receive. And so just thank you for that reminder and just pray that you're with us today as we continue to finish out assembly. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, you know, I mean, pretty good teaching here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So if it's ever been your birthday, it is kind of nice to receive, isn't it? So you could see why it would be important then that the Lord would tell us that, in fact, the opposite's true, that it's actually better to give. Okay? And maybe many of us have been so fortunate to be in a position where we can give. If we don't have the ability to provide monetarily and to provide gifts, we can always give of our time and our attention, our love and our care. And if we've been in a position to actually give care and attention and to give, it really is more blessed. Then to receive, maybe you're tired of this story by now, but sorry. I remember that when I became a Christian, I was working at Texas Roadhouse and not eating 15 rolls a day. But I had a habit of going to City Brew to read my Bible in the morning, get my morning cup of coffee, and then I would go on into work. So when I became a Christian, I initially went through a period of just struggling to be happy. Maybe as a result of not really knowing my purpose, you know, who knows? You know, you guys get unhappy sometimes. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about, okay, you know, I'm a Christian. My life has meaning. It has value. God cares about me. He's brought me up for a purpose. You know, why don't I feel so happy? You know, and I wasn't sure the answer to that question. But the one thing I did know is that my life couldn't be about myself. Okay. And so what I decided to do, this is not to use myself as this really awesome example. It's going to set the tone here for the message. So what I did was, is the coffee shop I went to shared a parking lot with Walmart. So what I would do every morning is I would walk over to Walmart and I would take all the shopping carts that didn't get returned to the shopping cart collection and I would just push them all back into their spot. And the reason why I did that was it was a way for me to pour out and to do something for someone else. But the reason why I picked that is nobody would ever know I did that. Okay? So even if someone who was employed hourly to do that job, they probably wouldn't even really know. They would just be like, wow, there weren't as many carts today. And then they would have no clue. And I thought, boy, that's kind of what Jesus is trying to teach us, you know, that we do these things and we don't do it so then we can sound the alarm, you know, and sound the trumpets in the square. And that's not what I'm doing right now. The reason why I think about that example is when I became a Christian, the first person I was able to sit down and share the gospel with was my wife, which was cool because she was 18 at the time. And then, you know, 10 years later, we're married. You know, that's kind of cool. But I remember that when we were studying, I shared that experience with her. I would take her and we would walk over to Walmart together and we would push those shopping carts back because, you know, when I got done, it felt good. It felt good for all the right reasons. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it's even better when your right hand doesn't know what the left is doing and you can do it and nobody else knows but the Lord. Okay? And so that's a small example and helps paint a picture here. I want you to turn on over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So, bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I've had laws on my mind lately. I'm not really sure why. The computer that I have my Tabernacle PowerPoint on that I use for Sunday school, I left it at home on accident this morning. And the computer was at home in the first place, CCA students, because I've been banging away at Bible Bowl questions all week. And I worked on Bible Bowl questions all week, and I only have chapters 1 and 2 done. So it's quite the laborious process. I did that there at the Black Dog Coffee Shop, so Braden's my witness. And I forgot the computer, so I had to come up with a Sunday school class on the fly. You know, Bella and Parker are there. And I was like, we went through Romans 8, because I've had laws on my mind. And what Romans 8 says in the beginning is that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're like, amen. And that's in a very exciting verse. And it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And there's a lot you could go into that, and maybe it'd be a good message for next week. But the point is you have contrasting laws. Now, what's a law, brethren? It's like this thing that can't be broken. Okay? I think it's still called the theory of gravity, which is interesting because we can observe and we know so much about gravity, but it's still a theory, but yet evolution is now a law. I don't understand that. But the point is the law of gravity is this thing that's unbreakable, right? Like you can suspend it for a while and you can climb a 20-foot tree, but if you fall, the higher you go, the bigger the thud, right? That's gravity. And it's a law. It's something that's constant. It's something that's unchanging, right? So it's like, well, gee, what's the law of sin and death? Well, that's the easy one. You sin, you die. It's like, well, that's not a very good thing. Well, what's the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, I would just read the end of Romans 8, honestly. But there's life. And if you will remain faithful until death, no one can take that from you. Okay? Neither death, life, things, created things, height, depth, none of these things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the spirit of life. And just as true as the law of sin and death sends people to hell, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set his people aside for salvation in the last day. Those are laws. Okay? Unbreakable. Right? Now, you can give up your salvation. You can fall from grace, certainly. Okay? But the point is that's a law. Now, in Galatians chapter 6 here, he says, you bear one another. You bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And so I got thinking about that. I thought, well, what's the law of Christ? Is it as simple as when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ? So that helps us understand what the law of Christ is, right? That by bearing one another, you fulfill it. But the thought is, what's the law that's being fulfilled? Do you guys see the thought? Does he necessarily spell it all out in Galatians chapter 6? All we know is that if you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill this law. This law of Christ. Okay? That's what I want to look at this morning. This law of Christ, what is it? Is it the royal law? You guys ever heard of the royal law? Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 12. Okay. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered well, asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so typically that's referred to as the royal law. You know, it's like, so when Paul says, if you bear one another's burdens and you fulfill the law of Christ, is he referring to this royal law? Okay? The royal law is that you love the Lord your God with all you have and your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And it's a really great answer to the question, which commandment is foremost of all, right? Because if you truly love the Lord, are you going to offend him? If you truly love others as yourself, are you going to steal, cheat, kill, and destroy, lie, abhor, and covet? Like, you're not going to do those things, okay, because you love them, all right? And that's a part of what Christ ushered in, is an understanding that faith working through love, right? The definition of the new creation is how we are going to fulfill the commandment, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Okay, so if I've lost you, that's the point of Romans 8. Okay, is he says that this law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, and he was able to do this, what the law couldn't do, right? He condemns sin in the flesh by sending Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And what he's saying there is God finally now has a people, the church, who can fulfill the requirement of the law. What's the requirement of the law? Don't break it. If the speed limit says 80, don't go 81. Right? If your bedtime is 10, it's not 10:01. That's the requirement of the law. And since God has sent Jesus and he offered him for the sacrifice for sins for all, okay, those who are in Christ Jesus can now fulfill the requirement of the law. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Okay? Well, how are we going to fulfill all the thou shalts and thou shalts and thou shalts? By not focusing on the thou shalts, but focusing on our love of God. And if we will be focused on our love of God, bore out and proven through our love of man, we will naturally fulfill the whole law. That's why Jesus' answer is a really good answer. What's the most important commandment? He's like, love God. See, if you actually really love God, you're not going to offend him. You're not going to break his commandments. Okay? Is that what Paul's talking about in Galatians 6? Okay? Well, what about Matthew chapter 7? Is he referring to the golden law? You guys ever heard of the golden rule? Maybe Paul's talking about the golden law. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Okay? Treat others the way that you would want them to treat you. The golden rule, right? But it's a rule nonetheless. It's this other law. Okay? And the great part about that is he qualifies his statement by saying, this is the law and the prophets. Sounds a whole lot like the foremost of all commandments. Yes? Do you see how these are very similar? Right? We call one the royal law and we call the other one, okay, the golden rule. And there's this law of Christ in Galatians 6. But are you noticing they all have something in common? And that's what I want you to see today. Okay? Because even if you set out to treat others as you would have them treat you, the scripture says no man ever hated his own flesh. Like you're supposed to love. And if you'll treat people that way, is the way you would like them to treat you, it's the whole law and the prophets. It's fulfilled. Very similar language to the royal law. If you turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I realize I'm going quick here, but I think we understand these. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, what makes 1 Corinthians chapter 9 interesting is this is the only other place in the New Testament that uses the exact same language of Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Someone answer that? Louder. The new covenant? Okay. You see what I'm saying? Maybe for us to begin to understand what the law of Christ is, let's make sure we understand what it's not. It is not another set of rules. Okay? For if the promises were to be realized through the law, then faith is made void, right? And it's worthless. The point is that the law, what it couldn't do, Romans 8, weak as though as it was to the flesh, God did by condemning. The law, the commandment, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't, could never produce righteousness in the people. It could never do it. So what is the law of Christ? Brethren, it is not just a secondary set of better rules. It's not the Ten Commandments 2.0 and updated. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when you go out into the world, now the world has some misguided understandings about what faith in Christ Jesus is, but by and large, the majority of the world thinks Christianity is just a group of people living by a different set of standards than the rest of the world. Do you understand that? They say if you're a Christian, you're those people who don't smoke cigarettes, drink beer, and don't get tattoos. Okay? That's their mindset, right? You're just this group of people who live by a different set of rules. Right? Is that Christianity? No way. It says to the pure, all things are pure. It's like, whoa, that's big. Unpackage that one. That's next week's message, I guess. The point is there's freedom in Christ Jesus. This law of Christ Jesus is not a second set of rules. If God wanted rules and thought rules were going to work, he would have just kept the 10 rules that he had because those were good rules. He says the law is holy, righteous, and just, right? The law is the good thing. It's what you're supposed to do. Unfortunately, when you tell a group of people not to think about pink elephants, what do they start thinking about? That's all the law can produce, is the opposite thing of what I told Bella this morning in Sunday school. I said, what do you think the Younger Learning Center would do if I got up in opening and said, thou shalt not ever pick up sticks at break time? Like, how long until kids have sticks? She's like, yeah, one of them would, you know. It's like, that's what rules do, okay? Well, do we just ignore the rules then, brethren? No, we focus and shift our attention and our love and devotion to Christ Jesus, right? And then from that comes the fruit, the obeying of the commandments, right? The fulfilling the requirement of the law, Romans 8:4, right? So when we're trying to understand what is the law of Christ, Okay, well, let's understand what it's not. It's not just by living by a secondary set of rules. That's just the laws, Ten Commandments, upgraded and made a little better. Okay, and so when Jesus is asked that question, he says, well, actually, the foremost law is that you love the Lord your God. Okay, and then he also teaches that if you treat others the way that you would want them to treat you, which is hopefully in love, right, because nobody ever hated his own flesh, okay, it fulfills the law and the prophets. So you see a theme here. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is important because this is the only other place in the New Testament that uses that language, law of Christ. Okay, so we read in Galatians 6:2, he says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, that same language and only other place in the New Testament is used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 9, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Okay, to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Pretty good verse for fasting for the lost today, you think? Paul's like, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get the gospel message out. And if it means going to the Jew as a Jew in order to win a Jew, which would be like, I don't know, maybe participating in one of their holidays, okay? I'm willing to do that in order to save them. He goes, if I'm going to go to a group who are under the law, I'm not under the law, but if they're under the law, I'd be willing to go under the law in order to win those who are under the law. And you're like, wow, that was a lot. Are we under the law, brethren? No. Have you read Romans 6? It says you died. Romans 7 says you made to die, and you died, and you were made to die to the law. That was the purpose of Christianity. We don't have to live under the thou shalt not pick up sticks. We just love our principle, and we obey his commandments. I suppose is how that's supposed to work. Okay? Joseph, you tracking? All right. So the point is, he's like, I'll even go to people who are under the law, though myself not being under the law. That would be like us going to someone who's under the law, but we're not under law, right? And then the next verse, he says, and I'll go to those who are without the law. Who's he talking about there? The Gentiles. And he says this really interesting line. You can follow there in 1 Corinthians 9. He goes, I will go to those who are without the law, though myself being under the law of Christ. Well, is he under a law or not? Yeah. It's like he's not under the Ten Commandments, the law of the Old Testament, which the Jews are under. We've been set free from that. He makes that point in the opening verse I read. I am free from all men, but I choose to subjugate myself to them for the sake of winning them to the gospel. And he says, I am under the law of Christ. And he goes on. He says, to the weak, I become weak. He says, I've become all things to all men. Okay, for the purpose that he may save some. Now this is important because here we get further definition of what the law of Christ is. And what do you know? It themes the same as all of the other scriptures we've read this morning. Paul was willing to any extent to put others before himself. We read in Galatians 6 that when people got a fleshly mindset and their sin, which spreads like leaven in a congregation, okay, you got to address that. But in that process, you have to bear with them. And if you will bear with them, are there times when people are a little slow and a little fleshly and selfish and gossipy and arrogant and boastful? It's like, yeah. Yeah. And as long as they're, you know, through the right spirit of repentance, trying to get to the right end goal, it's like you've got to bear with them. You've got to put them before yourself. And if you do that, you've fulfilled the law of Christ. And then we read the royal law, and these are man-made terms, you know, but we read the royal law, and we read the golden law, and we read these things, and what do they all have in common? You've got to put others, you've got to bear and put the needs of others as equally as important as your own. And in some cases, when you're bearing someone's burden, you're carrying it on, and you don't even need to carry it, but you choose to. Like, look what Paul is saying there. He was like, I will become whatever it takes to get to whatever group in order to save that soul. Do you think that put him in some uncomfortable situations that weren't exactly fair? It's like, yeah. You know, we do a lot of things that are uncomfortable, not only for the sake of the lost, but for bearing with one another, which is the context of Galatians 6. And then you think about the consistent theme and message that Jesus brought when he came to earth. It's like, how would you characterize that message? Well, I don't think you can characterize it by one thing, but if you follow the scriptures, Jesus' message on earth can largely be characterized as the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? That was John's message. Jesus picked up that message in Matthew chapter 4. Carried that message, and then the apostles took the same message out. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So a large characterization of Jesus' message is the kingdom is at hand, but do you know what else characterizes Jesus' message? Servitude. I mean, doesn't Philippians say he left heaven and came to earth? Did he do that for his good? It's like, no way. He was willing to serve. Okay? I want you to actually go to John chapter 13. I'm not going to read this whole section here where Jesus washes the apostles' feet, but I want you to see what he teaches after he washes their feet. See, a huge part of Jesus' instruction and his example was putting others first. A servant mindset. It's a really cool psalm we read this morning. If I had known that's where we were at in our reading, I would have done a message on that, because you read that in the New Testament and it's like, bang! Talk about servitude, man. Okay? But point is, in John chapter 13, verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you as an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. You know these things, and you are blessed if you do them. See, Jesus takes his outer garment off, and he washes their feet, and he serves them. And he says, you call me Lord and teacher, and you are right and so, but I have done this so that you will follow that example. See, a large part of Jesus' message is characterized by servitude, putting others before yourself. Mark chapter 10, really good section here. Mark chapter 10, verse 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling him to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You see? Look, Jesus' message on earth is characterized by the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but what's the kingdom of heaven? It's the church. And we are told, as his people who can fulfill the requirement of the law, that we are to bear with one another, and we fulfill the very law of Christ when we put others before ourselves. Okay, I want you to see this in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have great freedom in Christ Jesus. One of the ways that the Bible says that is to the pure, all things are pure, right? So if your intentions are good and right, and you're doing it to the glory of God, it's pure, which is going to look different to other people, right? Tons of examples. For the sake of time, we'll just cut this down. Could you see a scenario where a Christian indwelt with God's Spirit could take the verse to the pure, all things are pure, and an attempt to turn around and to cover licentiousness? Of course. I'm pure. It's like, well, you're also deceived, but okay. It's like, well, Jesus drank, okay, but you're drunk. Like, well, to the pure, all things are pure, you know? Like, he's like, look, you're free in Christ, but don't take that freedom. Use it as a covering for evil. He says, what should you be doing with this great freedom you have? You've been set free from the law of sin and death, right? You've been set free from the commandment, no longer to be ruled by thou shalt not. You are free to press forward in faith and love of God. Faith working through love, right? And what are you supposed to do with that newfound freedom? He says you serve one another. And it's the context leading in to Galatians chapter 6. Okay, here's what I want to leave you with. Acts chapter 20. I hope this has made sense this morning. Hope it's been encouraging. You know, when I read through Galatians 6, we're in Acts chapter 20. When I read through Galatians 6 the first time, I asked myself, okay, I can understand the nature of the law of Christ in the fact that when we bear with one another, we somehow fulfill it. Is it as simple as that, which really it is, or I asked the question, what is that law? Well, you know, Brad says it's the new covenant. Yeah. It's Jesus' teachings. What was his teachings? He's like, take your freedom that's available in Christ Jesus because you were made to die to the law and use it to serve one another. And then you go back through the pages of the New Testament, and at every turn, Jesus is teaching people to serve one another, or he's serving them himself. And he says, I didn't even come to be served, but to serve. That's the law of Christ. It's the law of servitude. It's the law of following Jesus' example and being willing to do what it takes to meet people at their level, to either A, share the gospel with them, or to encourage them, to understand them, to empathize with them, to bear with them. It's what we've been called to do. And look, if you do it, you've fulfilled the law of Christ. Okay? My encouragement today, and then we'll wrap up in Acts chapter 20, is if you need encouragement this week, because last week just wasn't so awesome, think of ways to shift the focus away from you and on to others. Look, when I catch myself getting down in the dumps, do you know where my focus is? It's on me. Well, this happened to me. So-and-so did this to me. And I don't feel so good. And it's like, look, those things are all true. Did Jesus feel those same things? Yeah. If you're looking for encouragement today, the strength to fast for the lost, to serve one another, to bear with one another this week, find a way to get the focus off of yourself and on to someone else. And you could do that multiple ways. Start by just praying for them. Pray for their well-being. Okay? Pray for their faith to be greatly enlarged. Pray for them to have boldness in the face of the trials that they face. And if you start praying for them, okay, that focus gets off of you. That's when you get to tap into the peace that Jesus offers through the new covenant. You understand that? Because there's no peace in this life. I mean, it is a terrible few decades and then you die. But for the Christian, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My joy I give to you. And the Christian is the only individual that can experience the fullness of that peace and joy in this life. And you know how you do it? You stop worrying about yourself. If you worry about yourself, you will always be wronged. You will always be slighted. You will always be left short. You will always be hungry. And you will always be left wanting more. We have to figure out how to move that attention away from us and on to others. I have been crucified with Christ, right? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Do you know who Paul's talking to in Acts 20? Someone yell it out. The elders of Ephesus. And he says to them in verse 35, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I titled the message, "It is more blessed to serve." Okay, you know, clever, right? Here's the thought. Paul to the Ephesian elders, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he him said, quote, do you see that? "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What gospel is that found in? It's not. It's not in Matthew. It's not in Mark. It's not in Luke. And it's not in John. But it's Jesus' words, is it not? Did John write something like, if we recorded all the things that Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it? Hey, this is one of those things. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But when Paul said it to the Ephesian elders, he said it to them in quotations as it's recorded by the Holy Spirit because they had heard it before. They knew it was Jesus' words. And guess what? He said it to them because they were familiar with it. And the reason they would have known those words and the reason that they would have been familiar with it, because it was a part of Jesus' ministry. His message can be, to a degree, characterized as a message of servitude. And that's encouraging to me. I read that this week, and I was like, you guys need to hear that reminder, because he says to the Ephesian elders a line that's not even recorded in the Gospels, but one they knew. They knew Jesus for saying. And Jesus' words were, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So this characterized a large portion of Jesus' ministry, and they are here for our reminder. Amen? All right, let's stand. Whew, I did it. 11:30. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for your willingness. You know, a lot of times we think about properly the sacrifice that you made, particularly the laying down of your life on the cross and what a gruesome death that it was. But it is also good to be reminded from time to time, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, that you left heaven and came to earth. And that was a great sacrifice in and of itself. The prophet prophesied that you'd have no stately form or majesty, that we would look upon you. And then you enter this earth, which was, you know, kind of terrible compared to heaven. And then you come and the family's poor and you're laid in a limestone food trough. And it's like from the very beginning. And then you grow up in a town that nothing apparently good comes out of. And from the very beginning, you were communicating your willingness to be made low. And even for a moment, lower than the angels. So that you could turn around, even though innocent, tried as guilty, punished as guilty, so that you might be the perfect sacrifice, so that you could not only usher in a superior covenant, so that we as your people could look at that sacrifice and actually know and understand the love of God. That God loves us so much that he was willing to put us first. Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." And your teaching, O Lord, and you did it so that we might follow that example. It is the law of Christ that when we bear with one another, that when we love others, that faith working through love, and we put others first and we consider them and we consider how to stimulate others to love and good deed, that we are fulfilling the law of Christ. That's the commandment. That's the one that we've been given, is to put others first. Thank you for that reminder, Lord. Thank you that you're not asking us to do anything that you haven't first done yourself, and that we can be strengthened through your example and through prayer and through fellowship of like-minded brethren and the Lord's Supper and the Spirit and the Word of God and all the things that we have, that you've given us tools and your grace so that we might go out and fulfill the law of Christ to serve one another. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to get all excited.